The third epistle of John. Verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in all the truth, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The elder John, when he uses the term elder, presbytos, which is elders, he's using the official title. But it may refer to his age, because he had been... these are usually dated very late. And he says, again, I love in the truth. I love in the truth. These are the greetings. In the second epistle of John, he had a similar greeting to the lady, or Curia, probably. Since this one has a proper name on it, I tend to think the first epistle probably was a proper name. Curia, you know. Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Because having taught these back-to-back, I think, oh, gee. You know, love in the truth. It is the truth by which our love towards one another in the faith, meaning among the brethren, it's because of the truth we love each other. It is by the truth that we are able to be of one mind and not having divisions and strife. Divisions and strife come from those who deny, those who transgress the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Alleyway says, I wish that you may prosper and be in health. You know, to succeed and have health, you know, sound body, even as your soul prospers. Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow or for what you will eat or what you will drink. Because, you know, your Heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Not that, now some people, as Paul has said, they've erred thinking that godliness is a way of gain. Meaning gain of earthly things, like I'm going to prosper in the world, I'm going to be, you know. And it's always that you give money to get money. It's funny they never think, like, if I behave righteously, I'll get money. You know, I mean, not that that's true, I'm not equating that either, because... You know, righteousness, godliness, all those things are great gain in and of themselves. They are their own reward for those who are minded towards them. And that in and of itself is a gift of God, to even have that mindset where those things actually are valuable to you. If you put value on righteousness and godliness in the midst of this generation, I love you. I really have a lot of affection for those who value those things. Those are such, you know, they're in such disrepute these days. You know, it's a mockery. People want to live in their, and you know what? They're welcome to it. And if that's what they're supposed to do, I don't have any bitterness towards them. I hope they get everything they want out of it. But on the other hand, I would all men were as I am, but hey, you know, it's not meant to be. You know, why should people subject themselves to something that they have no desire for? But those who really desire the things of God, they prosper in those things. If you love the things of God, then prosper in them. You can have, you know, godliness with contentment is great gain. I want to have my gain, my prospering be in the kingdom of God, in my soul. But for those of you who do love those things, I also wish you would prosper in all things, even as your soul prospers. But firstly, that your soul would prosper. Prosper, I don't mean that you should get rich, but, you know, I would not want anyone to be in want of things as far as the necessities, you know? To me, prospering is I can pay my bills. I don't have, you know, I have just a little bit of debt. If I could pay my bills, maintain the home where I raise my children, and get through that, that's prosperity. That's, you know, that's fine. I don't need to have all the latest gadgets, though. I'm going to need some amount of gadgetry to do the ministry I intend to do. You know, web cameras and sound equipment and so on and so forth. But I mean, you know, HD, DVD, and all that nonsense. You know, if I don't have those things, I find I'm still prosperous. There's not even a desire. For I did rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified the truth that is in there. The truth in you. Truth causes rejoicing in the apostle of God. That the truth would be in him. Because remember he had said in the last chapter how that if you transgress and don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, which is the truth. Well, you could have doctrine of Christ and have it not be the truth, but it's got to be the truth. And love is in the truth. And all things are in the truth. Because you got to love according to truth. The love that is good is the love that is according to truth. Meaning, it's got to be true love, according to the way God defines it. It's got to be, you know, exercising the right judgments. I mean, you know, like someone could be in a certain situation, and the way in which I display love towards them is important. Because I could do them harm, or I could do them good. And the truth is that real love is going to do good. It's not going to hurt. And I mean hurt in the sense of I'm going to seek the best for them. And that's how I love. Sometimes the best can be to leave someone alone. Sometimes it means you intervene. Sometimes it means a word. Sometimes it means keeping peace. It is by the Spirit of God and by knowing the truth and exercising ourselves in His doctrine that we make those right decisions. But ultimately, you know, it's not by man's wisdom, but by the wisdom which God's Spirit gives. Look to that. You know, look in faith to Him. Does any lack wisdom? Let him ask, James said. But let him not waver, for he that wavereth. Let not that man think that he will get anything from God. And by wavering, I mean like, you're not sure you want to love the way God loves. You want to hang on to your old ways. Anyways. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Truth is so important. Well, what do you mean? I mean, can't we all just... I mean, look at... Yeah, sure, you disagree with these people and they disagree with you. I mean, don't we all follow Jesus? The truth is important. Now, only certain kinds of truth is important. And just not all truth. I mean... 1 + 1 = 2 is not important truth. Neither, I mean, though to scientists it may be, you know. And neither is, did you know that in the Bible it says, you know, I want to find something, you know, let me see. Oh, I know. Here's truth that's not really that important. As far as that, I'm not interested. You know, it's like, and Shimei begat Himei, and Kalorei begat Jozabad. Endless genealogies. Or, on the new moon of this month, there is a feast. Not important. The angels that sinned, now what they did, not important. The, now, you know, if you don't understand what I mean by the angels, go back and study 2 Peter or Jude. There is important things about that. But what's important is what is going to bring salvation. And it's not just, well, isn't just everything that's true going to bring salvation? Everything in the Bible that we just understand, all the hidden mysteries? It's like, I want you to understand the promises on which we place our faith and our hope that God would deliver to us the things promised in those promises. God has made promises to us, and I want him to deliver those things to me. It's not just eternal life. It's not just a kingdom. It is also his righteousness. We are to seek his righteousness. It is also that our love may be made perfect. And it is many other things. There's this whole panoply of promises. And I want to receive all of them. I don't want to be a promise being left that I should seem to come short of it. I want to obtain all the things promised by God. And how do I obtain it? Because by him showing me the grace, giving me the faith, and teaching me his ways, that I might have faith in them, and that I might receive those promised things. That is how it works, all the way up to the resurrection. You got to walk in the truth. That's why truth is so important, because it's those promises. You know, if I say, Jesus promised that if you give money to me, you're going to prosper. What kind of promise is that? What kind of promise is that? That's not a promise of salvation. That's a promise of covetousness. You're covetous. Give up some money and God will give you more. What a deceit. TBN and all that nonsense. Give to get. Teaching covetousness. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Their judgment is coming. Verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. I'm sorry. Let me start that verse again so I don't break there. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. He's saying, what you do to the brethren and to strangers, you do faithfully. Whatever you do to the brethren and the strangers, you do faithfully. As a faithful deed. Beloved, as a faithful deed, whatever you do to the brethren and the strangers, you work it as a faithful deed. I mean, you do it as it is in the faith. You know, whatever you do to the brethren or to strangers, you do it as it is in the faith. Meaning, not like, some people are a lot different on Sunday than they are the rest of the week, you know? They go to church on Sunday, they sit there, they're holy. And then come Monday, they go to work. Let's say they work as a cashier at some place and they're not nice to people. Or let's say they're just normal to people. I met some people, I think, I'm like, if they're not in the faith, then I'm impressed anyways, because I feel like, well, he's just a Walmart greeter, but he does it like it's in the faith. I mean, like, that's his whole, like, that's his calling, you know? Whatever he's doing on behalf of people walking into his job, he's doing it like, this is my religion. You know? Like, it's part of what Jesus wants me to do is whatever I do to this stranger. That is a mindset we need to have. John is, see, when he's testifying of this person, we look at them and we see, okay, the apostle is praising something. It's praiseworthy. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Whatever is praiseworthy, I want to emulate it. Whatever is virtuous, I want to emulate it. I want to copy it. I want to recreate it in me. By the power of God and through His Spirit, which works in me mightily to do these works. So from brethren and strangers have borne witness of your charity, which is the word charity here is love. In the sense of benevolence, it is the greatest kind of love. The love that seeks the good of another, not just like, well, I like them. I don't want to, you know, because here's the thing, is you can be fond of someone and be very affectionate for them. But you may not love them in the sense of, like, you want what's best for them. You may just want them for you. Or let's say, you're afraid of how they're going to look at you. You know what I mean? If I do this, maybe they won't want to be my friend anymore. Even though it's what they really need to hear, I don't think I want to say it because of me. Because they think they're acting in love, but what they're really doing is acting selfishly. But this is different. They've borne the witness of his true love before the church. Meaning the bearing witness before the church of his love. And whom if thou bring forward on their journey, thou shalt do well. What he's saying is, if you bring these, meaning, I think he's someone who has, you know, he's entertained strangers. He's entertained people. So he's kind of maybe a lot of brethren passing his way, stopping there. Not just brethren, but also strangers. You know? And when it means bring forward on their journey, it means to, you know, to send them along on their way. You know what I mean? Meaning you help them along their way. Bring them forward. It doesn't mean necessarily... or maybe he was partially transporting them. I don't know. You know, but after a godly sort, meaning... that means in a way that is worthy of God. Meaning he shuttles them along as though he was shuttling God. For his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Meaning... they went forth for the name of God, Christ, and they didn't accept anything from those who they went to. But you helped them. So, and it helped them to do what they needed to do. You were there, you know what I mean? You enabled them to go to others so that those others would not have any cost. You know what I mean? He was like the benefactor of those who were sent on their way. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. May all us, meaning the all believers, ought to do as Gaius has done. And he's encouraging him to continue in what he's done. And also saying, hey, this is what we ought to do. Right? We ought to receive those that are working in the faith. And be helpers, help the truth be spread. Now that is why one gives to a ministry. You know what I mean? And he's wishing him prosperity so he could continue this work and helping. I wish my brother prosperity because he helps me in my work. It's just the same kind of example. Is that, you know, I don't want to go forward begging people for money. But if I have certain people who can help me along my way, brethren, that's what they ought to do. So that they could help the truth go forward. But so that it would not be impeded by people feeling like, oh, this guy's coming looking for, you know, money from us. Because I'm not promising, you know, I don't promise people that by helping me, God's going to give them more. But I do wish them well. You know what I mean? As opposed to those in the last thing he says, if there are any come to you and don't bring the doctrine of Jesus Christ, don't wish them well. Don't bring them in your house. Do not wish them Godspeed. Now, it doesn't mean, like, let's say, you know, like, Jesus met with all kinds of people, right? He met with even with Pharisees. But he went to their place, okay? But, I mean, in a sense of, like, let's say a stranger comes. And, you know, it's what I'm trying to say is, when he talks about, you know, don't let people in your house, use a little knowledge. What it means is don't receive them in that, like, they're coming to you bringing a doctrine. Do not receive them in a friendly manner with the doctrine. Use wisdom. Use the Spirit. What I'm saying is, like, they're, you know, like, you may, someone who is, you know, because in their day, they were preaching the gospel, and then people started cropping up preaching contrary things. Right now, we live in a world where everything is contrary to the gospel, and we're kind of cropping up speaking the truth. So sometimes these things have to be reversed, where, like, bring them in, speak the truth to them, and if they won't hear you, well, then don't, after the second or third admonition, forget it. Sometimes you can forget it after one, because they won't even come back. Okay. We want to be, you know, all of us ought to be fellow helpers to the truth. Verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, I don't know how I want to say it, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Oh, gee, you know, an apostle who knew Jesus Christ, and there's Diotrephes. He loves to have the preeminence. I sit on the elders, you know, he's the important guy, and, you know, maybe he's a big money guy. You know, well, you know, they love it in those community organizations to take that, especially in religion. There's always people who love to have the preeminence. That's why we have the Catholic Church, okay? Because all those dudes love the preeminence. You know, I once, when I was a young man, considered, because I didn't know any better, I thought, well, maybe I want to be a priest. And like my friend said, but like my friend said to me, Ed, he said, I'd like to be a priest too, but I like women. And I have six children. I understand, but my point is, it's like, it wasn't because we love preeminence, it's because we had a sense like we wanted to get involved with God, and it seemed like the way to do it, right? You know, I mean, it seems like there's nothing more dedicated to God than really dedicating yourself to God, and, you know, we really didn't understand, you know, it just seemed like from the outward appearance, it looks like the most way you could dedicate, you don't see how, like, as a man who's raising a family, you can also dedicate yourself. I mean, you can really dedicate yourself to it. Though it's harder with that, you know, I mean, obviously Paul, the apostle, didn't have a family. He didn't have children. And he said, I would that everyone could abide like me, but you know what? It's not, you know, certainly no commandment. You know, he even talked about people who would forbid to marry. The funny thing is, Paul said all these qualifications for elders and bishops and people who are over the church, and all of them require them to be the husband of one wife. So I don't know how you could ever have a celibate, an unmarried bishop. I mean, I know, well, the Apostle Paul wasn't married. But these are not apostles, though they call themselves successors to the apostles. They are supposed to be elders and so on and so forth. And they're supposed to be showing that they know how to rule their own house well. Because most people do get married. I'm sure he would certainly object to the creation of an entire class of people. It doesn't mean people who aren't married are excluded. But perhaps eldership and overseeing the church, if you haven't raised a family, is not your job. You know, because you haven't overseen a family, maybe there's things, certain things you don't know. But maybe apostleship or the work of an evangelist is just right for you. You know, the work of someone who travels, the work of someone who's out there working, because you don't have any ties. That's the beautiful thing about that. They don't have any ties. But these guys, they all get tied down to their little, you know, it doesn't make any sense. Those who have the leadership of the church need to show some leadership at home first. And that's what the Apostle Paul taught. And as an apostle, I mean, it doesn't mean you can't be a teacher or an instructor, but those who are supposed to actually watch over the flock, he said they should have some experience in this. Okay, and I'm not making it a law like you're absolutely excluded, but I mean, that's what he said. And there's certainly wisdom in it. But I mean, I'm just saying how different it is. And they forbid them to marry, you know. You will not be married. None of those guys are qualified. You know, well, maybe, well, whatever. You know, the fact that they're in that, to me, it's like, oh, that speaks of a bad calling. I'm glad, even though I thought about it, the Lord kept me from it. The last thing in the world I would want to be is a Catholic priest or the pastor of some denomination. I would not want to be that. I can't think of a bigger, worse bondage than that. Totally. Because those organizations are so contrary to the truth, and you can't have the truth while you're in them. Because all the errors in them, you can't, like, you're just a new pastor. You got to follow the teaching of the Baptist church. You got to follow the teaching of the Lutheran church. You can't just start, like, amending things. You know, those organizations, long ago I realized, I'm like, there's no reform. They are to be destroyed. I don't seek to reform any of these churches. I seek that they should be dissolved. That's my goal. The dissolution of every denomination. The dissolution of all those organizations. Ultimately, you know, they'll be around till Jesus returns, I have little doubt. But I count them my enemies. The organizations, I mean. The structures, the doctrines. They love to have the preeminence. What is preeminence? You know? That loveth to have the preeminence is actually one word. Philoprotuo. Fond of being first. That is, ambitious of distinction. Ah, they love to distinguish themselves among the brethren. Ah, I'm distinct among the brethren because, you know, they love to distinguish themselves. And sometimes people get so desperate to distinguish themselves. And I've seen this. They begin to bring forward things, truths that do not profit, doctrines that do not profit, things that minister questions and strifes, things that do not lead me to salvation. Flee those things. We ought not. But again, through love of preeminence, that's how these things come about. And whether, you know, and to the point where they even got with this guy, Jotes, again, notice he names him. But Diotrephes, whoa! You know, these days, you know, and I say, I name a pastor, like I'll say, I'm against Arnold Murray, I'm against Billy Graham, I'm against, and I'll say their names. And so, you know, you should never speak against them by name, only by the things they say. Why? They said it. Well, it's like in mince words. No, I mean specifically Arnold Murray. Oh, I mean specifically Billy Graham. Oh, I mean specifically Robert Tilton. Oh, I mean specifically, you know, Oral Roberts. Oh, I mean specifically Pat Robertson. Oh, I mean specifically the purpose-driven church guy. Oh, I mean specifically, and on you go. I could start naming denominations. Because back in their time, they didn't have the denominations. Now I can just list them off, you know. I just have to name a denomination. I don't even know everything they teach, but I know enough about what they teach. All you gotta know is that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you transgress the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. That's what John taught in the second epistle of John. So, That makes my job easy. When they transgress his doctrine, in a single point, they're not of God. Again, what his doctrine is, again, not in the sense of like, well, we think Jesus had short hair. Well, we think Jesus had long hair. And then, which one's true, Paul? What, are you kidding me? Which one? Well, Jesus, how long do you think his ministry was? What do you think? Are you kidding me? What day was Jesus crucified on? Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? Are you kidding me? Well, these are important things. Though, the truth will make you free, you know. Not that truth. I don't see any profit in that truth. The truth that makes me free is, if thou believest, thou canst do all things. The truth that makes me free is, as sin hath reigned unto death, so shall grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. That, the truth about that, that makes me free. Why? Because I believe it. I believe that I can obtain righteousness. I believe that I can be free from sin. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. If I believe those truths, I'll be made free because I have faith in God who will deliver on the promises that he has made. I have hope. I expect. There's an expectation. I got a package coming from God. He's sending something to me. I go out to, and go out in the mailbox. You expect certain things to be there, don't you? Same thing with God. I pray. I wait. I expect. I don't expect, but that stuff. What do we eat? What, Paul? Should we eat pork or not? Should we worship on Saturday or Sunday? Are you kidding me? Worship on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Eat. Not too much. Be discreet. Be temperate. Be zealous. I have nothing much to say, calendars and blah, blah, blah. And I just, to me, it's just like, what is this? I don't even know what this stuff, what is this about? I'm here for something important. I'm here for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to partake of the divine nature. I'm all about the big stuff. You know what I mean? Don't get at me with that other stuff. I want the big stuff. I want the important things. I want the stuff that's going to cause me to live eternally. I want the stuff that's going to make me like Jesus Christ. If he had long hair, I don't think he'll mind if I have short hair. I can still be like him, If he had short hair and I grow mine long, I don't think he's going to care because I can still be like him. It's because I don't put a box on my head. I do have a box on my head. It's invisible, though. I have a seal on my head, actually. A glowing seal. There's an inscription. Verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Look at the way things were as the apostles are getting old. And people think that, it's like, what do you think? They took over the church, these people. There were precious few who were true disciples. It's interesting to me that only I read one of the people, one of Polycarp's writings, one of the disciples of John. Right? I read it and I was like, well, I agree with that. I'm like, how come there's only one thing he wrote? Well, that's the only thing that survived. Survived what? Yeah, survived those other guys. You know? Imagine if he was writing an epistle naming names of the other people who followed not the doctrine of the apostles. Whether or not that be there, I don't know. Who knows? He's talking about this guy, Diotrephes. You know, I remember what he's done prating against us. Which means, prating against is one word. It means to be a blabber, a blabberer, a trifler. By implication, to berate idly or mischievously. You know, to speak against someone I'm trying to visualize. I was meaning like the apostles walking. Oh, look at it's the apostles. Here he comes. There's sort of this idea of mischief, malicious words, which is poneros, hurtful. You know, maybe there's a little foolish jesting going on there. Not content with that. No. He wasn't content with that, saying just that. No. There was more. And he doesn't himself receive the brethren that John would send or from the, you know, from, he would instead forbid them or hinder them that would, those who would receive and cast, and anyone who would receive the brethren from, like John, he casts them out of the church, meaning like, you know, again, he's obviously, this guy is in charge, right? If anyone comes speaking contrary to the doctrine of Diotrephes, well, maybe he was one of those who denied Jesus came in the flesh. I don't know. But again, you see, looking in the apostles' time, even in their time, in churches, you see such degradation, such falling away. That they thought it was the end. But God, you know, the thing is, I always said, I know that the fact that the New Testament talks like the end of the, they expected the end of the world to come in their generation. And some people, that's a stumbling block to faith. For me, it's always been a bit of a question. I was like, well, why is that? You know, it's like, well, you know, maybe that's a, you know, when I was a big doubter, it was sort of like, yeah, it was kind of a stumbling block to me too. It's like, well, what's all that about? Well, now I've come to see it in the sense of like, God made them feel like that. They sincerely believed that. And so they wrote that. He gave them that impression. The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. They didn't expect to be a 2,000-year journey. Why would they? You know, Jesus said, the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants. So they thought, hey, you know, I'm going to come back and I'm going to be faithful, waiting for him. Second Peter, though, you see, Peter had an insight on it. He says, they're going to come in the last days, scoffers. He saw a change coming. You know, but they definitely, there was this sort of attitude, and I think we are never to lose it. I think with age, that attitude came to all the apostles, where they realized it's like, though, if it come not in my time, I'm to live and to instruct others in such a way that they be ready. We don't want to be saying, yeah, it's probably still afar off, you know? Why, it could be 18 more years, you know? Obviously we can only get ready as quickly as we can get ready, but we got to be diligent, which means use speed. That's what God, that's, you know, the spirit, God has given me the spirit of speed. A diligent spirit he's put on me. And that's why I'm teaching all these things so rapidly. Not even that it's going to be like, I don't think we're in the last time now, precisely, though I'm in the last time. I was born for it. So I don't know about the rest of you, but that's where I'm going. Alright, receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would, cast them out of the church. Eleven. Beloved, follow not which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God. I do mostly good. Well, no, if you do any evil, you haven't seen God. Just like John taught in his the third chapter of the first epistle. He that does righteousness is righteous. Whoever commits sin is of the devil. This is the doctrine of the apostles. If you don't like it, well, if your minister taught you otherwise, then they're not of God. I thought no man has seen God at any time. Well, that's true too. A lot of paradoxical statements, like they. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are. I think it's the merciful, for they shall see God. I have to sing it from the beginning sometimes to remember things. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Ah, but you know who will see the God? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those that do evil have not seen God. That means I haven't seen God. Not like I ought to. So, well, Paul, don't you think you've seen something? He's taught me some things. The word see here means it is a... Harao, to discern clearly. To truly know him. I know that God has given me truth. He's shown me many things, that I might have faith. And he's built me up in them. But I know that I'm a young man. I've overcome the wicked one. Right? That's what John says. Happy, young man, for you have overcome the wicked one. But still, it's like, I want to be perfect. I mean, I'll still hit my thumb with a hammer, like I did today several times. I'll still hit my thumb with a hammer. I don't mean that kind of perfection. I'll still have to use the toilet, Demetrius hath good report of all men, verse 12. And of the truth of itself reports good of Demetrius. See, that's what I mean. It's like, why I speak against those ministers? Because the truth has ill report of them. I've learned the truth of God, and it reports ill concerning those men, unless they repent. I like to throw that in so people understand. It's like, I'm not personally judging their eternal worth, so to speak. What I'm saying is, their works are evil. The truth testifies. And so, of others I know, I have brethren, and I know, they've got a good report from me, and the truth gives me a good report of them as well. Because I read the truth, and it teaches me good about them. Now, sometimes I read things and I see, it's not all. They have a good report, but the report isn't necessarily all good. Because I see in the church there's still lack. Even among those who are being made perfect, there's still lack. But we want to get to the point where we lack nothing. That is where we are headed. I have faith in that. That I will lack nothing in that which God calls godliness, and that which God calls righteousness, and that which God calls holiness, and that which God deems honorable, and that which God says is virtuous, and that which God says is anything that I am supposed to partake in with regards to this faith. So Demetrius hath a good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record. And ye know that our record is true. John, I suppose them that are with him, we bear record of Demetrius. And you know, if I say he's all right, you know that's true. Verse 13, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. Oh, John. You're breaking my heart. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. This is just the way he ended the second epistle. You know what? I think I'll just talk to you in person. Send you a little note. Talk to you in person. These are the shortest books in the Bible, some of them. I think this is the shortest book, the third John. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. I think there's an interesting point to be had in this 14th verse in technical aspects of the Bible. Notice the word salute thee, right? And then greet the friends. This is an example of sometimes in the New Testament, in the King James, and in other translations, I don't know. The reason I use the King James is not because it's somehow magical or holy, but because it's the one I'm familiar with. And I've begun to memorize so many things in it, I just don't have... I'm 35 years old, I'm not going to turn back and, you know... I don't object to other translations. But you know what, though? I do favor in the sense of, like, aside from the errors and problems it possesses, it is beautiful. And I do love the fact that it is in a language that's somewhat archaic. Because the Bible comes from a time disconnected from our modern world. And it doesn't hurt to be reminded of that. Though it is for today, but I like to be reminded that it's something distinct. You know what I mean? Godliness is not of this world. That's why I don't like it put in everyday language. Honestly, I don't like those Bibles. It's like, say hi to all our friends. You know, I want him to say it. Salute the brethren, blah, 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 thee, thy, those. And it makes me feel like I'm partaking of something that's not of the everyday. That's the beauty of, you know, I would love to see a corrected King James translation. I've considered doing it myself, and if the Lord give me enough years, maybe I'll do my own version. Where basically, you come in and you look for, there's a few mistakes, outright mistakes, and then there's some stuff that's kind of difficult. But kind of come in and just kind of fix it, tweak it. Like, they have a new King James, but it's just like, man, yeah, it's like, bleh. It's like, it's the King James in modern English. Why don't they call it the King, or the Queen, who's the Queen? Who's the Queen of England? Queen, is it Elizabeth? Well, why don't they call it, well, I know, the King Edward translation, because Edward was the king in the early part of the last century, and, you know, or George, or whatever. Because that's the language that's being spoken in, you know, not in the King James English. If you're going to call it King James, call it, if you're going to call it King James, it better have a few thys in there, not just like, hey, you know. Though sometimes you'll notice when I read it, I do a little translating on the fly. But I, in general, I like the sound of so much of it. And when it gets translated, sometimes I'm like, they took all the muscle out of it. It just doesn't have that, you know, like certain passages. I remember back when I read Romans chapter 6 nonstop. I mean, it's just, I just like it, okay? If you have a problem with it, well, I'm sorry if it's a barrier to you studying with me. It's your loss. I don't want to put it into your everyday language because it's not everyday words. How often in everyday language do you ever hear the word godliness? I remember I used to hear it in the old Diablo chat rooms, you know, for the video game, the computer game I used to play. You know, like, oh, that's godly armor. I want a godly sword, a godly helmet, you know, for these stupid nerdy games, you know, I used to partake in, right? You know, it's like, okay, godly, it meant like the most powerful kind, right? When we talk about godly, but do we ever use it in normal language? Like, hey, that's some godly coffee there. Or, you know, what do you say? And you go to the checkout and say, you know, when you go to the checkout, you know, like at Walmart, when you go up to the little terminal, does it say, you know, I say, did your cashier greet you today? Does it say, did your cashier salute you? Did your cashier greet you in a godly manner? You know, obviously it's not something different. Righteous is almost like a curse, you know, like, you think you're righteous? Righteous today is I think in the modern vernacular, the word righteous would be synonymous with hypocrite. I really do. Anyways, what did I start off saying about this verse? Aren't you wondering? Well, it says salute and greet. And I digressed, but the word greet and salute are the same Greek word. They're identical. It doesn't matter what the word is, but it's aspazomai, or if you want to say aspazomai, I like to say spaz. Our friends aspazomai you, aspazomai the friends by name. And he says, our friends salute you, salute the friends. But for some reason in the King James, they translated it with two different English words in the same verse. And that's kind of, you know, it'd be kind of nice if there was a little, you know, I think there are, I know that, I think Green's interlinear, he tried to stay very, you know, I have a Green's, I don't really use it though, not anymore. I did when I went through and studied my New Testament. I used the Green's extensively to study the New Testament, as along with many other tools. But I'm not here to take you through that sort of a lengthy personal examination of the scriptures, which is, you know, really that's how I trained myself to be a teacher. But ultimately, honestly, I didn't train myself to be a teacher. I trained myself up in the knowledge of the scriptures, in the sort of head knowledge. But I never became a good teacher until the Spirit of God gave me this revelation, gave me this endowment, a gift. Not just to talk, I've always been a good talker. Not just to write, I've always been a good writer. Those are part of the things God gave me from my birth. But he put a spirit in me that I can know the truth and see it clearly and speak it clearly. And so all I will do is I continue to teach this word.